who had the first Thanksgiving? Canada or America? And the answer is neither. Actually, even before American Thanksgiving, and even before Canadian Thanksgiving, which was before American Thanksgiving, many indigenous peoples celebrated Thanksgiving feasts, such as the week-long Thanksgiving feast held by the Haudenosaunee Confederacy. And I love Thanksgiving, and all the kind of origin stories of Thanksgiving are based on hospitality of indigenous peoples. However, also these stories show that a lot of the times this hospitality was not always reciprocated in love and respect. In one of the origin stories of Canada, the Mi'kmaq people really helped and supported the French newcomers to Canada, and specifically gave them vitamin C enriched berries so that the French people wouldn't die from scurvy. And the French colonists reciprocated this generosity and hospitality. They invited the Mi'kmaq people into a feast, which is really nice, and then they had a play after. And it's kind of nice, a dinner and a movie. However, in this play, the indigenous actors pledged their allegiance to their European conquerors, as well as recognize the European sovereignty over the land. Ay, ay, ay. It'd be like if you got invited over to a dinner party, and after the meal, they showed a movie about, which showed their own cultural superiority over you. Not a good time. And unfortunately, that was the beginning of an unequal and abusive relationship between indigenous peoples and the newcomers to Canada. And Thanksgiving came about and didn't really become a national holiday until the 1800s, when a group of people, mostly Christians from Ontario, they were kind of trying to push for Thanksgiving to be a national holiday. And if you look at the history, it's very confusing, very complex. So I'm just going to show you just a sliver of that history. And during that time, Canada was going through kind of a lot of changes, such as increase in newcomers coming to Canada, other than Europeans, as well as the church was going through a difficult time, a different season. And during the American Civil War, many Christians in Canada believed that Canada, because we didn't have much slavery at the time, they thought we didn't have any. That's not true. Because we didn't have as much slavery as America, we were the true chosen people of God in this true promised land. If you know the history, America believed that they were the new chosen people of God to create this kind of this Christian utopia. And Canada thought we were better than them. And we should celebrate Thanksgiving as a way to celebrate that God has given us good harvest, because we are God's chosen people. He'll always give us good harvest. And unfortunately, when people said chosen people, they typically meant European Protestant Canadians. And again, the history is very complex, but one movement in the 1860s was called Canada First, and it called for cultural institutions like Thanksgiving to support this kind of vision of Canada as a white Protestant country, which is founded on farm, family, and religious devotion. On a Thanksgiving Sunday in 1885, one preacher in Winnipeg called for the need to reconstruct society. And he said in the sermon, the country's future, quote, peace and prosperity relied on Canada to, quote unquote, Christianize and civilize the Indian. And of course, we know that one of the main and horrific ways this was done was through residential schools. And in this story, indigenous peoples were no longer hospitable neighbors. They were seen as enemies to be assimilated. And ironically, one historian argues that Protestants, Christians' influence on Thanksgiving as a religious holiday waned and didn't stay as strong, and Thanksgiving became a secular holiday because their Christian vision, quote unquote, excluded many people, such as indigenous peoples, newcomers, Catholics, and the working class. And though God sent out the church to serve and love and reach this nation, although some did okay, many, many churches and Christians failed. They did a terrible job. In the name of a loving God, they hurt and degraded their neighbors instead of loving them. We've been doing a series this season called Rise, the life of Christ rising in us. And we believe because Jesus died and rose from the dead, God Himself, His Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, lives now in us. And because His life is just pouring out, rushing outside, out of us, we are transformed into people who are like Jesus, who are people of prayer, who dig in deep into God's Word, people who are generous. And today we're look at how we are called to be people who are sent out. We are, through the life of Christ, we rise to go with Jesus and are sent out into the world. And like we've mentioned, sometimes we don't allow the life of Christ to rise up in us as we're sent out. Other things get in the way. And the question that we're going to consider today is, what does our mission look like when the life of Christ rises up within us? How does our mission or being sent out change? And we're going to explore the answer to that question through a passage in Luke chapter 10. So if your Bibles, please turn with me. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'd be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we look at the history of Your people, Lord, it doesn't look like You, Jesus, Your life is being lived out. So Lord, we confess that, we lament that, and Lord, we in humility ask for Your life to pour into us so that we may be sent out as You want us to be sent out, to go with You, not just in Your name, but with You as You empower us and strengthen us to become like You, Jesus. So help us, Lord, to learn from this passage, and may we be empowered to be sent out to proclaim Your good news of Your kingdom to all nations in Your way. We pray this, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. And if you have your sermon notes, feel free to write this down. Jesus sends us out like sheep. Let me explain this. When the life of Christ rises in us, we are sent out not like wolves, but like sheep. Like sheep, we are vulnerable. We are submissive to Jesus, our shepherd. And as we have seen, unfortunately, many Christians have looked more like wolves than sheep in our mission. We've been coercive, aggressive, and even violent in our zeal. And unlike looking like Jesus, who gives, sacrifices, and reconciles, we end up looking more like predators who kill, steal, and destroy. The good news is that Jesus doesn't just send us and say, you got to figure this on your own. Jesus goes with us through the Holy Spirit who lives among us and in us. Jesus shapes and transforms the way we relate to our neighbors and to the world. Jesus sends us out like sheep. And we're going to look at those two quick points, what this sending out like sheep looks like. And the first one is sheep are vulnerable, and two, sheep are submissive to the shepherd. Okay, so let's go to just each of these points now. First one, sheep are vulnerable. I love how it says here in chapter 10, I'm sending you like, not even sheep, but lambs among wolves. That's probably the most harmless and vulnerable animal you can conceive of. If you saw two wolves, or maybe in the Edmonton context, two coyotes walking down the street, how would you feel? Oh, scared. Oh, uncomfortable. Oh. But if you saw two little lambs walking down the street, how do you feel? Oh, so cute little lamb. Oh, we got to go help them. And that's the same attitude that Jesus urges or wants people to have of us when they see Christians here. They see that we are vulnerable. We are weak. And if you can write this down in notes if you want, rather than using our power to force Christianity on others, Jesus calls us to give up our power. Another way we see that is Jesus calls the disciples to come two by two. If 50 disciples of Jesus came to a town wanting to build a school, do these crazy things, how would people feel? Intimidated, even threatened. However, Jesus says, go two by two. Don't have a huge alarming presence. And also, instead of bringing food to the people you're trying to reach, Jesus tells the disciples to eat whatever is given to you when you are invited into a home. The disciples, they were at the mercy of the hospitality of the people they were trying to reach. And I think today, most times, as followers of Jesus try to reach the neighbor, they are in this kind of mode that we want to bring the supplies and all the food. We will give, you receive. And I've seen if we bring a truckload of food to a community, a lot of people, they might come and line up for it, but very rarely will they invite you into their home. Very rarely will they want to develop a relationship with you. Because in this kind of gesture of free giving, there's this implication that we have something that you don't. We are the haves, you are the have-nots, we have Christ, and you are the bad guys. But the way Jesus puts it, coming to a town with nothing, and verse 4 iterates, they have nothing. Do not take a purse, no money, a bag, no extra clothes, or sandals. That's usually mean extra sandals. They're completely vulnerable, like a lost lamb. Puts the onus on the people who see them to share what they have. And it tells the people, in a way, that they have something to offer. They have value and worth. They are placed in a position of power over us, or the followers of Jesus, the supposed missionary. And being a sheep, being this vulnerable, literally opens doors to the hospitality of others. You can write this in your notes too. When you invite people to share what they have, they are more likely to invite you into their lives. I've seen this at Mosaic House Church. We do a soccer program every summertime, and even during COVID, we're able to do it. And sure, we do bring a little bit of free snacks, but also we invite people. We need your soccer skills. Even if you're bad at soccer, we need bodies just to play and have fun. And in this kind of atmosphere, people feel they're needed. We want them to share what they have. Their hospitality rises, increases. They love to bring their own culture food. They love to share their time and resources. And we are been able to develop very strong relationships with the kids that come and the families that come. And in the same way, Jesus sends us out like those sheep, to be vulnerable in a way which invites the hospitality of others. And also, this vulnerability forces us to trust in God to guide our mission and provide our needs. We're continually trusting God because we don't have anything. No food, no clothing. We have this kind of continual focus on God to provide for us. And this also then helps us to be submissive to the shepherd, which is the second point. So sheep are, one, vulnerable, and two, sheep are then submissive to the shepherd. Now, I grew up with sheep. I love sheep. Some people call them dumb, but I find they're just obedient. They just are so submissive and eager for you to lead them. Now, especially in that culture, shepherds had, they lived with their sheep. And the sheep knew their voice. And they were always submissive to the shepherd. And I want to look at this section, just three quick points, okay? First one is, being submissive to the shepherd means knowing the shepherd is hard at work and joining him. In verse 2, Jesus brings up this metaphor of a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's the idea that God has already put all the work into creating this beautiful, bountiful harvest. And that's a metaphor for people who are ready to receive the gospel. People are ready. The work is already done, and we are now just called to join in that work. We're not called to make our own little garden and try to, we'll catch up to you, God. No, God's done the work. We are now called to join in Him. So how do we know where God is at work? It's actually in hospitality. You can write this on your notes. Where hospitality is, God is working. Jesus tells the disciples, go, walk around, and wherever hospitality is, wherever they get invited to home, that's where you go. And we see where there is no hospitality, that's where God's judgment is. Where God is not working it. The harvest is not ready there yet. And we see this in the last part where it says, verse 12, if the city rejects you, just let it go. And I'll tell you, even more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And one commentator argues that the main sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know that story, it's a story in the Old Testament where the city was destroyed by God because they were continually against God. And the main sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was actually inhospitality, not being generous to each other, especially the vulnerable, those living in poverty and homelessness. In Ezekiel, it lays it out in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Now, this was a sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. And that's why they were judged upon. And Jesus, and this is kind of a framework for us to go out on mission. We are called to go where Jesus and God is working. And the places where God's not working, there's no hospitality. It's like this. And this kind of reminds us of some of our country, doesn't it? But also, where there is hospitality, that's where we go and join in. And this is where the concept, what's called a person of peace, is. Jesus talks about it in verse 6. If somebody promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Go join him. And people of peace are a people God is working on. And sometimes they are followers of Jesus. Sometimes they're not, though. They just have been given by the Holy Spirit this spark of hospitality, this openness to where to invite people in. And in our context, that could be a community league leader. It could be someone part of the Abundant Community Initiative, a block connector. It could be just be a natural connector, someone in the community who knows everything and everybody. Jesus is kind of saying, go to those people. That is where I am working. Those are my agents in your mission. And I believe, if I look through history, God was working in indigenous peoples when the first newcomers came to Canada. However, the newcomers failed to stay like sheep. As they grew in power, they became arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, and they failed to help the vulnerable. In fact, they kept oppressing them even more. And that's a danger for us too, that we become overfed and unconcerned. But the good news is, Jesus empowers us to stay like sheep. In this text, Jesus gives us this guide. And instead of focusing or forcing cultural norms on people, like what they should eat, what they should farm, Jesus tells his disciples to eat whatever is given to them. Now, if you look at the context of this passage, many of the towns or if not all, that disciples are called to were in Samaria. Now, if you know the background, there's a deep divide, hostility between the Jewish peoples and Samaria at the time. Now, we won't go into it now, but basically, one verse in John 4, 9 says, Jews and Samaritans did not associate. Another translation is, Jews and Samaritans did not share the same dishes. Because while the Jews and Samaritans had very similar dietary laws, they ate very similar things, the Jews believed that if Samaritans touched something, they would make the food ceremonially unclean. And they, as a Jew, couldn't eat that food. And instead of Jesus saying, you know, tell the Samaritans the right way and change their food laws, Jesus says, no. Don't force your cultural norms on your host. Follow their lead. Eat whatever they give you, even if it's unclean. Because that is what a sheep does. Sheep, they're not very picky about what they're going to eat. They'll eat whatever they're going to eat. And also, Jesus tells them, don't move around from house to house. Stay where, though I don't look for a place more comfortable with better food. Don't look for a five-star hotel with a kosher kitchen. Stay and work and join in where God, the Good Shepherd, is already working, even if it's uncomfortable. The second point is, being submissive to the shepherd also means trusting the work of the shepherd and not forcing an agenda. When people reject the message of Jesus and we don't see hospitality, we're not called to force them or harm them as in the past. Something happened just before this. They were going through Samaria and they sent some messengers to the town asking for some hospitality, and the Samaritan said, no, we don't want you here. And then chapter 9, verse 54 says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked the Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. No. And then he and disciples went to another village. We are not sent out like wolves. We don't destroy or force or harm people. We are sent out like sheep. Our job is just to warn them and leave them in the hands of God. At the end of this passage, Jesus tells them, just wipe the dust off your feet. That's just a sign saying, you know, it's in God's hands, it's in God's judgment. The lack of hospitality in a town or in a people usually means that the harvest, God's work, is not ready there yet. Perhaps just seeds are being planted. We can't force anything there. We must follow God's lead and trust in His work. Okay? And the third one is, being submissive to the shepherd also means working hard and urgently. Scripture holds this kind of tension between having confidence in the work of the shepherd and also having this urgency about the kingdom of God, of proclaiming the message. And we see this tension in Scripture in this passage. While the shepherd is working ahead of us, we are sent out and we go with Jesus. Jesus has already done the hard work. The harvest is plentiful. At the same time, our work is also urgent. Jesus calls us, ask the Lord for more workers. The harvest, we need more workers now. It's time. And don't greet anybody on the road. Not saying don't be nice to people, but in that culture, when you greet somebody, there's usually a long-winded kind of cultural gestures. Jesus, don't worry about that. Get to work. Focus on the work ahead. And sheep are submissive, but they're not passive. Well, maybe your true sheep are, but we are called to be submissive, not just passive, just like, oh, we'll see what happens. We are also called to work hard and urgently. And in this way, Jesus sends us out like sheep. Sheep who are vulnerable and sheep who are submissive to the shepherd. Let me just give you one application. One of the reasons I picked this passage is because last year, our house church, Mosaic House, we are a collection of house churches, kind of small communities where we live out being a disciple of Jesus. And as we were discerning as a house church what to kind of learn, God provided us an opportunity to join something of this CRC called Joining God in the Neighborhood. And it's basically, I love it because it was a way to seek out God's mission in Christ. in a way which was loving, kind, respectful, and relied on the shepherd, a way of a sheep. And in this program we did, we spent a lot of time reflecting on Luke chapter 10, seeking God's will and discernment, and asking God, what do you want us to do? What is our mission in our neighborhood? And this method has five steps. First is listening to God, one another, and the neighborhood. Two is discerning, where God is present and at work. And this is a lot of important work. Dwelling in the text, prayer, and also to get to know our neighbors. And ask and looking, where is God working? Where is their hospitality in my neighborhood? And three is experimenting with ways of working with God. Try new things. A block party. Invite somebody over. And then four is reflecting on the results of the experiments. And five is learning to live into the new future as a church in cooperation with God. And we had a blessed time at House Church trying to do that. And one of the things that we found was hard was asking our neighbors for help. It was nice for us to, oh, we'll help you, we'll give you stuff. But asking your neighbor help, giving them power over you, that was tough for us. It's tough to be sheep sometimes. But by God's grace, He led us. And we're still in this process of discerning how to best love and serve our neighbors. Let me just end with the gospel, the good news. We cannot be sheep on our own. Sin causes our heart to be more like a wolf than a sheep. One indigenous story that Billy Graham used quite often was the story of the two wolves. It's the idea that there are two wolves in us. One is kind of the negative aspects of life, and one is the more positive aspects, and they're always fighting within us. And the question is raised, which one wins? And the answer is the one you feed. And I love the imagery, but I'll take it a little bit further. I believe we can't defeat the wolf inside us alone. It is too strong. And the more harder we try, the more we become more like a wolf than a sheep. And unfortunately, we are really, really no better than the first colonists who came to Turtle Island. We are more like a wolf than a sheep. The good news, though, our only hope is that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Because Jesus died on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. And the scripture says that our old selves, that wolf inside of us, was crucified on the cross. It is dead in Christ. Our old lives are dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we are a new creation. The life of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, is living in us, is pouring out through us. The life of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is now in us, and we are transformed. And as we go into the world, as we are sent out, we go with Jesus. His life continually transforms us to be like His sheep, to be like Him, people who are vulnerably trusting God and are submissive to the shepherd. And in this Thanksgiving season, I encourage you to focus on Jesus, our shepherd. Allow and just pray that His life will continually fill you up during this Thanksgiving season. And let me just end with a word of hope. We're talking about some heavy stuff today, and my indigenous friend wrote this in the banner. He says, Jesus is my focus. As I think about the true reason for Thanksgiving Day, I'm thankful for Jesus, family, friends, the church, all my fellow indigenous people, and how one day all this pain and unresolved trauma will be erased forever when we all and all who follow Jesus will reach heaven. Wow. Even though the church has failed, even though we fail at times, Jesus is our hope, and He sends us out like sheep. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, gracious shepherd, You are a shepherd, Lord, and in You we shall not want. In You we find strength and peace to continue. And in You, Lord, there is hope. So Lord, send us out like Your sheep, to trust fully in You, to be people who invite others to share what they have, so You may be glorified in all ways, Lord. Help us to see where You are working and join it humbly. And forgive us, Lord, when we stumble or fall. May You bring healing and reconciliation until the day we meet You, Lord. We pray this in the gentle name of Jesus. Amen.